So Psalm 112, we're going to dive in that here today. A reminder as well that we'll be taking communion as part of our time together in just a moment. So those online, if they want to prepare themselves as well, we're going to have communion together very soon. But today I'm a bit weary, and the reason for that is Anthony and I were having a great time at a father's son retreat over the weekend. We put on by the Fathering Project in Gombe Baptist Church, so we had the pleasure of doing that and spending time with our kids, our sons, and it just was a reminder of what a blessing it is to be a father, something we don't want to take for granted on this special day. But we'll see how we go. I'll try and get myself energized for this sermon as we come to 112. But one thing that you probably don't know about me is that I run a podcast, and the podcast is called More Than a Game Podcast. And maybe just bring down the wedges, the fold back. And a bit of a shameless plug for that, More Than a Game Podcast. It's something I started as a bit of fun, a bit of a hobby, 2 years ago during our first lockdown. And obviously, naturally, it's a basketball podcast, and I interview Australian basketball personalities around their career and around life and leadership, it's called. What I found interesting and what I found by talking to a number of these former athletes is that from their experiences and by the experiences of others, the moment they retire from playing sport at a high level, they really struggle. They really struggle mentally, emotionally. It's a bit of, they're on such a high plane at such a high level, and then they come to this big low having retired, but they ultimately struggle for a sense of purpose in life, struggle for a sense of meaning. And again, they struggle with their mental health as a result. But I've had other conversations with men other than not just professional athletes, but your average Joe, everyday kind of guy. And they have similar experiences where they have these feelings of disillusionment with life. And they say it's a result of not feeling like they're achieving much in life. They're not achieving anything, or their life isn't going anywhere. And as a result, it releases this sense of low self-worth within themselves. And I wonder if you have been in this place before. Maybe you're in that place right now, feeling a little dissatisfied with life, feeling as though you're not amounting to anything or your self-worth might be low. I find a lot of men struggle with aspects of this, with mental health, particularly as they go on in life. And they can, as you look back into their lives, it comes back to their relationship with their father or the way in which they've been brought up. But for me, and I'm speaking obviously to our men in particular here today, being Father's Day, we can feel like that sometimes. We can feel like we're not achieving much, or we don't have a strong sense of purpose in life. And I feel that's a big thing within our society at the moment. Our society continues, I believe, to diminish the role of men, in particular, fathers. I mean, have a look at some of the ads out there. I encourage you to look at the ads now when the footy comes on and see how fathers or men are portrayed. They're portrayed as sitting around all day or drinking beer, having a bet, doing silly things. This is how our world, our society portrays men in particular. Once again, just take a moment to observe how men are portrayed, particularly through ads around footy time. But this is the view of men in our society. But this is not how God has created us, amen? We were created for more. And going back to those feelings of self-worth and disillusionment, I feel a big reason for that is because our identity as men can be shaped and informed by what we do as opposed to who we are. And that is an issue, that's a problem, because what we see in Scripture is a new way of viewing ourselves. We should view ourselves and find our identity in who God has created us to be, how He has uniquely shaped us, created us, and not in what we do or what we do for a living, ultimately who we are in Christ. And that is why Jesus spoke so much about identity, because we were created to find our identity in Him. Amen. Again, not in this world, not on how much material wealth or riches we have and what we do for a living, but how He has created us to be. But for me, this goes a little bit deeper as well, because I believe there is an innate longing within men in particular to leave a legacy, to leave a legacy. a mark and make an impact in this world. Would that be fair to say? It might be a big generalization, but I do believe God has wired us this way in many ways. Dr. Robert Lewis is someone who has written extensively on manhood in particular and the biblical idea of manhood. And he's written a book and a curriculum on it called The Quest for Authentic Manhood. And this idea of men making a legacy, making their mark, he speaks a bit about that. And he actually speaks about four faces of manhood that we won't have time to go into each in here today. But these are the four faces that he identifies as someone who's studied it, spoken extensively on it as a pastor, as a doctor. He says, the four faces of manhood is the king, the warrior, the lover, and the friend. Again, maybe we'll explore these in deeper detail at another time, but the warrior face in particular, this one's reflected by conquering energy. And it's characterized by initiative, protecting, providing, persevering, and fighting. The king is characterized by strong convictions, courageous moral choices, a servant spirit, and righteous leadership. So this is what Robert Lewis believes, and it informs this idea that men are wired to leave a legacy, to make a mark in this world. But what if I told you that you were created to make a legacy? And not just men or fathers, but women and mothers as well. Each and every one of us were created to leave a legacy, to make a mark and make an impact in this world. But this legacy, in contrast to the way of this world and our society, which is all about the legacy we can create for ourselves so that we can be remembered in history, this legacy that doesn't glorify us, but it ultimately glorifies Jesus Christ. Because you and I were called to make and to create and leave a legacy of faith. Amen. And this Psalm 112, I believe, speaks into this very reality, this very truth of what it looks like to leave a legacy of faith in this world. But it also speaks about the fruit or the reward, the generational reward, the lasting impact our lives make when we live a life devoted to Jesus. For the man or woman who leaves a legacy of faith, the one who leaves a lasting legacy is a man or woman who fears the Lord. That's clear from the opening exchanges of this psalm, Psalm 112. It starts as it does in Psalm 111, the one prior to it, with the statement, praise the Lord. So we think back to the categories of psalms that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. This is again a psalm of praise, placing adoration upon the Lord Almighty. But while Psalm 111 is purely focused on God and who He is and how amazing He is and how He ought to be worshipped, Psalm 112 is actually about godliness. How those who claim to worship Yahweh as King ought to live in light of their worship of Yahweh. Again, it starts with praise the Lord, and then it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. Again, the man or woman, the one who wants to leave a lasting legacy of faith, is someone who fears the Lord. And this fear is not about being scared of God. It's actually a healthy, reverent fear of Him. Just in a similar way to maybe how we view the ocean or the waves. We go in there with a healthy, reverent fear of what it can do to us if we take it for granted, don't we? This is a similar sort of fear that we're talking about, a humble, submissive fear towards the Lord Almighty. And those who view God in this way and cherish His way of life and His words, the passage says they will be blessed. Blessed with what? Blessed how? Well, if we jump back to the end of Psalm 111, which is to be read in unison with Psalm 112, this is what it says, this is what it finishes with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts or His ways, His way of life, they will have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So what does it look like to be blessed when we live this way of life out? Wisdom. To be blessed is to be blessed with wisdom, to be wise. And can you think about another book in the Bible where this passage, this theme is spoken about? Any thoughts of what it may be correlated to or drawing on? Book of Proverbs, maybe? Proverbs 1, verse 7 in particular says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So this is ultimately how it works. As we come to a place where we are humbly dependent upon God, where we submit to Him, where we come to a place of worshiping Him, the man and woman who wants to leave a legacy of faith, they are ones that fear the Lord. And that, as we journey through life, results in knowledge and understanding about how we ought to live our lives. But it's one thing to have knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is all about how we rightly apply it. Amen? We need to apply it to our lives. Live it out. And that leads to wisdom, the proverb says. That's what the psalm is saying. And then that leads to life. When we're making wise choices, wise decisions when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our workplaces, when we're living lives of integrity, as we're going to look at, and godliness, this is what life looks like. And this is what it means to be blessed with wisdom. Again, wisdom is all understanding the world and situations around us through the lens of God and His way of life. Wisdom makes the world and every decision and action ultimately clear for us. This is what, again, it means to be blessed, because with every decision one makes, it leads to life. Or else where we are making unwise choices or unwise decisions, it leads to death, destruction, tension in our relationships, our workplaces, ultimately our lives. But the theme that is also drawn out of this psalm is that this blessing is not just associated with the individual, but it's also a generational blessing. A generational blessing that's passed down. It's a family-related blessing. And this correlates to Psalm 1. If you want to take some time to read Psalm 1 this week, this is a psalm that speaks about what it ultimately means to be blessed, to live a life of wisdom and righteousness. And for the psalmist in Psalm 1, to be blessed is all about being known by God, or to know God and to be known by God. That is ultimately what it means to be blessed. Amen. And if you haven't come to that place of where you realize that your relationship with God, or understanding God, your relationship with God isn't paramount and isn't the most amazing blessing in our life, then we truly haven't grasped how amazing God's love is for each and every one of us. That ought to be the number one blessing in our lives, to know God, to have a relationship with Him, and to be known by Him. And that should trump any material blessing. And the key to that is when you make a decision to follow Jesus, that decision not only impacts your life, but generations to come. Amen. You know, I stand before you a result of a decision of my great uncle 4 generations ago to accept Jesus into his life at a Salvation Army evangelistic rally. I'm the fruit of that decision in that moment in time, and we actually named Jacob after after my great uncle, Jacob Walls, who made that first decision to follow Jesus. That decision has impacted generation upon generation of the Walls family. Again, it's a generational blessing, a choice to submit himself before God and to fear him, to love him, to accept him into his life. But another theme that Psalm 112 draws on from Psalm 1 in particular is this notion again of importance of living a godly life, a righteous life. This person, this man in Psalm 112, is both righteous and gracious. And wisdom leads to realizing that this way of life is supreme to any other way of life. Have a look again in verse 2. Their children will be mighty in the land, it says of this person who lives this way of life. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Once again, this Psalm 112 needs to be read in unison with Psalm 111, because 111 again concerns God and how he ought to be worshipped, but Psalm 112 speaks of those who worship him, how they ought to live, how they ought to go about their affairs. For God is concerned with his people, amen? And he's concerned with you and I conforming to his very image. That's our vision statement as a church, transformed by Christ, to grow in Christ and become like Christ in thought, word, and deed. That is what God is concerned about. Character formation, amen? It's more than just spiritual formation. So the man who leaves a lasting legacy and makes an impact in this world is one who fears the Lord. It's also the one who leads a life of integrity and character. That is what it means to live or leave a legacy of faith. And how do we know of someone who genuinely loves the Lord, genuinely fears him? It'll come out in the way they carry themselves. They will be men and women of integrity and character, amen? We need fathers, as we look at fathers here today, we need fathers and men of integrity, amen? Men of justice, men of righteousness, for they are the ones who will truly make their mark in this world, who will truly leave a legacy of faith. Not just fathers, but mothers to everybody. We need people of character and integrity. How much is that being diminished in our society, the importance of that? This psalm not only reinforces this notion, but it reveals that this is truly the only way to live, and the benefits of it, the fruit, the reward of this way of life, the impact it will make is incredible. This way of life has incredible, amazing reach. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this, "The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them." Let's sit in that for just a moment. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. The New Living Translation says this, "The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them." This is so important, guys, to get our heads around. As followers of Jesus, not only do we see the spiritual transformation take place, but we need to see the character following suit as well. We need to be growing men and women of integrity and character. And this is, again, a key theme of the book of Psalms. Not only does it encourage us to do this, but it actually shows us what this way of life looks like, doesn't it? If you read the Psalms, it shows us what men and women of integrity and character look like. It's a key virtue in this psalm. It's something that N.T. Wright again points out in that book, which I encourage us to get a hold of. But I myself, again, have been blessed by experiencing this reality, this truth firsthand, this generational blessing, this modeling of an integrous way of life. In particular, and if you allow me to talk about this for just a moment, but my pop, who just recently passed away, was such a man. I have such a profound respect for him and the way he lived his life, even more so since his Thanksgiving service only a few weeks ago. But he was such a generous man, a gracious man. He wasn't perfect by any means, but again, characterized for me this psalm, Psalm 112, incredibly. This is a man who one day came to my school after my dad's dad passed away. I was in year one and simply just came to see how I was going. I remember standing out in my classroom, looking out of the window, and there's my pop standing there. I still vividly remember him being in that gray jacket he used to always wear. And he wasn't there to take me home, which I was excited about. I'd much rather he took me home, but he was just simply there to say, "How are you going? Are you doing okay?" This was his heart. This is the kind of man that he was. And I obviously got to share stories about him in his Thanksgiving service as I led it, but the key thing for me is that the stories I heard about just reinforced the man I viewed him as. One story in particular was that as part of the Salvation Army, it was years before I was born, my uncle was 14 years of age, and there was these tragic bushfires that happened on the North Shore. And the Salvation Army have an emergency truck that they take up to obviously support the fireys and to support those in need. And my pop took this truck with my uncle in it. My uncle's 14 years of age. And after a little period of time, no one knew where my pop was. And they were looking for him, they had no idea, and they eventually found him in a bus shelter, sitting alongside a man who was just broken down in tears. His house had burned to the ground, he had lost everything. And my pop was there simply just consoling him. This is the kind of heart that he had, a generous man, a gracious man, a compassionate man. But he was also a man who was very successful in his business life as well. But he had much integrity in his business decisions. He brought character and these virtues into his business decisions. This was a man, again, I had no idea about this, who had lunch with Kerry Packer, apparently, and could easily have been swayed by the ways of the world, of greed and the ways of the business world, but he wasn't. And in speaking to one of his colleagues at work very recently, or at the funeral, one of his work colleagues, people knew about his faith. They knew about his Salvation Army background. And they knew that this way of life, this character, this integrity, would inform the way he did business with integrity and honesty. And the result, as Psalm 112 speaks of, is a legacy and an impact of a righteous man where others will never forget their example. This is the example of someone living a righteous and godly life. And as they live it out, the benefits and fruit of it. The famous theologian or evangelist Billy Graham once said these words: "The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith." You know, my pop did provide us with great material things and money. He was quite a wealthy man. But the most important thing that he provided me is that legacy of character and faith. And I was blessed to have that on both sides of my family. The man or woman who leaves a legacy of faith, who makes an impact in this world, is one who fears the Lord, is one who has integrity and character, and finally is a man or woman who stands firm in the face of adversity. This is the final part of what the psalmist speaks about. He says that even the righteous will go through hardships, even the righteous will suffer greatly in life, but the true mark of a man or woman of faith is how they deal with that adversity. Do they sway in the breeze like a tumbleweed in the wind and make decisions based on life circumstances, or do they stand firm in faith with roots firmly rooted into the ground as their foundation? This is again drawing on Psalm 1. Psalm 1 speaks of the drawing nourishment from God's word as a tree draws water from its roots so that it grows, that it transforms and changes and builds strength so that when the winds come, when the adversity hits, the storms hit, it stands firm in the ground. The true mark of a man or woman who seeks to leave a legacy of faith is someone who stands firm in the face of adversity. Again, I was blessed to have such examples in my life. And you might say, well, I don't have such an example in my life, dear. I didn't have a father or a grandfather or a relative that showed me this example of faith or leave a positive godly mark on my life. But the reality is we have all been given the greatest example of all, amen? Because Scripture speaks about a God who's ultimately provided us with the most incredible example of faith that we could ever fathom, Jesus Christ. Psalm 27:10 says, as we finish up, "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." He has indeed provided us with the most incredible example of faith that any of us could ever imagine. Which brings us now to this time of communion.
If you want to prepare yourselves for that moment now. Philippians 2 speaks about the example of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. He existed in the form of God. Yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. But because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Again, fear of the Lord. Everything and everyone will one day submit to his name in the very heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God his Father. Now, this is an opportunity as we take communion now to look to this example, amen? This example of integrity and faith. This is a man who truly made his mark in the world, who truly left a legacy of faith for each and every one of us to model. And as we take of the cup now, as we take of the bread, to remind us of this living reality, his death on the cross, his blood shed, his body broken. This is an opportunity for us to submit ourselves before him, to fear him once more, to submit ourselves to him, ask him to do a work in our lives so that we are men and women of integrity and faith. And thirdly, that we would stand firm when the storms hit in life, when adversity strikes our path. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on the reality of who Jesus was, the example of faith he has provided us with, and the blessing generation upon generation that his example has provided. I'm going to pray for us, and I encourage us to reflect on this example by taking of the bread first and foremost, hold on to the cup, and we'll drink that together as a sign of unity. Let me pray for us as we reflect on all that he has done for us. Well, Lord God, as we come to again reflect on what this day means and what it brings, again, a vast amount of emotions, some negative, many hopefully positive. But we want to reflect on the loving Heavenly Father that you are in our lives. And we know that when our mothers and our fathers forsake us, when they do wrong by us, because they are human, they are sinful. When they don't leave the legacy or the mark in our lives that we probably hope for, we know that we can look to you as our Heavenly Father, our mighty, powerful Father. And I do pray for those of us who haven't had positive role models in our life, positive role models in terms of our fathers. I realize, Lord, that this impacts our understanding of who you are as our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you redeem that notion and that idea and that image of a loving Father in these people's lives today. Lord, as we reflect on your sacrifice for us, we realize what it entails, what it brings, what it means for us. So, Lord, in this moment now, help us to submit ourselves before you, to come to a place once again of reverent fear and hope. May we ask for the ability and the strength to live lives of integrity. May you do the work of transformation in their lives. And ultimately, once again, may we stand firm in the face of adversity. Stand firm in our faith. So, Lord, in this moment now, help us to reflect on who you are and to respond to this incredible, loving reality. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So, let's take a moment, take of the bread, and then we'll take the cup as a sign of unity.